Well, my honor to be with you. Today we continue on in our series entitled Only. We come to week three. Jesus. That name will stir quite a wide range of emotion and opinion, depending on the beliefs, the varying beliefs of those who that becomes the conversation. We're going to talk about that this morning. Advertisers are hired by companies, their clients, and their job is to sell their products. And they work very hard to sell those products. But that's not all they work hard at. They also work even harder to sell us that those products are must-haves. They are must-have products. So there are must-have clothes. There are must-have cars. There are even must-have foods. There are must-have technology devices, all of which I have, by the way, because I'm a must-have kind of guy. Must-haves. For relationships to continue to grow, there are some must-haves that need to be set in place and to stay in place. Must-haves are the essentials. They are the unchanging non-negotiables. And even when it comes to following Jesus, there are some must-haves. There are some essentials, and we've called them onlys in this series. Now, week one, we said that the glorious God is doing some glorious things on the earth, and that you and I are invited to be a part of that by giving Him only glory. We talked about that the only reasonable response to the being that God is that you live your life, as the Bible says, to give the glory that is due His name. We live our lives, your very best life is lived to the glory of God only. And then last week, we saw how human beings are loved, forgiven, accepted, and made right only by grace. It is only by grace that you are saved. And this week, we're going to talk about how only Jesus Christ is Lord. And this only, this week, is built on a conviction that is clear throughout the whole of our New Testament, but especially in the record of the Gospels and the record of the first church in the book of Acts. Now, one thing about Jesus, if you read His words, Jesus was never fuzzy about who He claimed to be. Never. Jesus, there is no vagueness in the words of Jesus about who He said that He was. You have a series of scriptures provided for you in your bulletin, so we have a common text. John records this: Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus did not say there are lots of ways and lots of truths that all lead to the same ending. Jesus did not say, by the way, "Love Wins," a very popular book that was written. Jesus did not say that. Now, it could be that one day we'll find out that love wins and that it's just any road, any truth, any way, it all comes out in the wash. Maybe that's what it will end up being. But that's not what Jesus said. That is not what He taught. Jesus said there is only a truth, only a way, and that he was the only one who could give access to the Father. Peter is being interrogated by the Jewish officials in Acts chapter 4. They brought in the two disciples, Peter and John, and demanded, "By what power, in whose name have you done this?" Peter's filled with the Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed?" Well, thanks for asking. Let me tell you. "Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by only," you notice, "the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the only one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.'" Now, in the context, if you remember, or those of you who are new to the Bible, Peter and John are coming at the hour of prayer to the temple. Jerusalem is a city of gates, and one of those gates was the gate called Beautiful. And there, a guy is brought, the Bible tells us, every single day, and he is placed at the gate Beautiful, there to beg for money. He's a professional beggar. Now, you need to know that in this story, this did not happen in a little vendor's booth off to the side where only a few people could witness this. The whole of the city of Jerusalem, an entire city, will be abuzz because of what's occurred. He's got his little sign, homeless, any amount of money would help. Peter and John walk by, and Peter goes, "Forgot my wallet. I got no cash on me. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you what I can." He takes his hand, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." The Bible says that as he stands, his legs are strengthened. Now the guy is, he's going nuts. He's jumping. He's running. I mean, he's not done this in his entire life. And the whole of Jerusalem sort of is gathered around this. Peter then preaches and thousands come to Christ, and he talks about the resurrection of the dead and the name of Jesus. Now, the Jewish leaders are not happy about this. They call him in and they're interrogating them. What authority did you do this? In whose name has this occurred? And they respond, "It is only by the name of Jesus. And oh, by the way, all of you hotshots who are over legal matters and spiritual things, let us also add, you will only be saved through Christ. Salvation is found in no one else." And we have the record. That confession was terribly offensive then. And that confession today is equally as offensive. So they gather together, these Jewish officials, they confer, and they come back, and with one voice, they say to them, "Now listen, we're not going to take this matter any further. We just want you to knock off this Jesus only kind of talk. We don't want to hear any more of it. You can go on your way and live your lives, and we will not take this matter any further. We're just telling you, no more Jesus only kind of stuff." Now you think about our city, you think about our culture, our world, you think about our nation. Jesus is the only way? How primitive. How small, how absolutely arrogant, bigoted, exclusionary, and uneducated. Now, can Christians be arrogant and self-righteous? And the answer would be, oh my goodness. But this confession of the church for 2,000 years is not because anybody is smug and superior. It is simply based on who Jesus is. And we're going to quickly look at four only statements about Jesus to see why he only is Lord. And the first is this: only Jesus is fully God and fully human. He is the second person of the mystery called the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is not just one among a list of many who are teachers, prophets, poets, and religious leaders. Jesus asked this question of his disciples, recorded in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Well, some say you're connected to John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah." And then he turns the question, which he asked then and still asks now, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter then responded, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter nails it. You and you only are God in flesh. And this immediately informs us of something very, very important, and it is this: that God cares. God cares about the human condition. He cared enough to come in a real body to experience the real pain that every single one of us experience as we live real lives. And he came to experience the realities of life that we all do. He did this not from a distance, but he came close in Jesus. Long distance relationships seldom work. Why? Because they're long distance relationships. And the scriptures are clear that God does not do long distance relating. He only knows up close and personal. There is no other God like this, only Jesus. The second thing is that only Jesus led a sinless life. No greed, gossip, cheating, deceit, never. Never a wrong word at an improper time. Never a selfish thought nor a selfish action. Sinless. And that's why this makes Jesus the only one who can deal with my sin, your sin, with our sin. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. Would you agree with that? The world is not the way. Chattanooga. All I have to say the word in this past week. I came this morning and I thought, not again, not another week, not another time that we got to pray for senseless killings in our nations, not another week. I read even this morning, read the paper, and it had the names of all of those who died. And the oldest was 40, the youngest was 21. And I just prayed over their names. I prayed for their families. I hardly know what to even pray anymore. It's just help, God, help. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. I've watched, as we all have followed, these negotiations of our government with the government of Iran. And just troubling to me, I got to tell you. But I watched who's the head guy of Iran? What do they call him? The head guy of Iran. Anyway, but he's leading this chant of death to America, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Kids go to bed hungry tonight in this nation? The world is not the way it's supposed to be. And you don't have to live long to come to that conclusion. But neither do you have to live long to then realize that I'm not the way that I should be. G.K. Chesterton, the English writer, author, he's a Christian apologist, he said, sin is the only theological concept that can be 100% proven. Isn't that a great statement? And you don't have to even have the results of a study. You don't even have to look all that carefully. But sin is epidemic in our world. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how many centuries of evolving have occurred, the history books all agree, we can't fix us. You can't fix your sin problem. And the problem, by the way, is it's not out there. The problem is in here. It is not that I have a problem. It is that I am the problem. And people choose a religion based on how severe they think their problem is. That's how you, that any system of faith that you choose. And the fact that you are here today says something about what you believe about your problem. So if you believe that you are essentially good, and once in a while you stumble and you just sort of need a leg up, then I would encourage you, go to a library and there's a huge section called self-help. Just spend hours there and just chant about your goodness. And that's all you need. You just need some self-help. If you believe that your problem is a lack of education, then all you need is to be enlightened. If you believe that your problem is based on merit or goodness, then you need a system of faith that just lets you do a little bit better. But if you believe that at the core of your being something is damaged, a disease has gotten hold of your soul, and it will destroy your life and everything in its path, then your only choice is Jesus. There is only one who led a sinless life, so he is the only one can be the sacrifice for our sins. Only Jesus could deal with that which separates us from God. Only Jesus. Thirdly, only Jesus was raised from the dead. In the first century, Jesus is not the only one thought to be a possible Messiah. In fact, scholars tell us that there were as many as 10 significant Messiah claimers who lived within 100 years of Jesus' life. And when you read about these Messiah claimers, you'll find out that they all had the exact same pattern. They all had these similarities. And it was, number one, they called people to deepen their faith. Greater commitment, more devotion, increased loyalty. They also proclaimed that God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. But there was a third thing that they all had in common that marked them, and they all died. They were either killed at the hands of the Romans, who were not real keen on people who claimed to be the Messiah, or some rival faction of Rome. Now, if the Messiah that you were betting on, if you ever watch poker or played poker, there's a bet where they call it all in. Poker and Jesus and church, good illustration. Huh? But if you're all in on a particular Messiah and your Messiah is dead, you got a problem. And you've got two options to solve your problem. Number one, you can join a recovery group for those who picked a dead Messiah. Or secondly, you got to get a new Messiah. But to have chosen a Messiah who is now dead meant one thing. You were wrong. Your Messiah was a wannabe, a phony, a scam artist, and a liar. So when Jesus was arrested, to say he's tried and then convicted is not true. He was convicted before he was even tried. But they try him and they convict him. What did his followers conclude when they watched him in execution? He's dead. We've got the wrong guy. You cannot have a true Messiah who is dead. A dead Messiah is an oxymoron. It is a contradiction of terms. Yeah, but wait. No, look. Jesus was a peacemaker. He was a loving man, which he was. But so what? He's dead. But Jesus was a compelling teacher, which the Bible says, so what? He's dead. But he did all kinds of miracles. I mean, bona fide miracles. And again, he's dead. See, to die in execution, crucifixion, humiliation, meant that they had given themselves to a lie. Jesus is no different than the rest of these false claimers. He's dead. Therefore, he cannot be the Messiah. That's why after he's executed, you can't find them on the pages of the Bible. They're gone. They ran to hide. It's over. It's done. We were wrong. The whole thing was a hoax. But on the third day, because see, the third day is God's day. And God does some amazing things on the third day. And the Bible records that after the resurrection, the disciples then, they come out of hiding. And they not just sort of come out, step out. Listen, they come out with a boldness, the likes of which no one had ever seen on them. And their lives were absolutely devoted to the point that they would die over one message, and it was this, that by the power of God the Father, Jesus was raised from the dead. And Paul will write and say, listen, they talked with him after the resurrection. They not only talked to him, they touched him. He touched them. He had meals with them. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and says, listen, there were at least 500 other eyewitnesses who were still alive at that time. You can search them out. Sit down and they will tell you the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, only Jesus. Only Jesus. And then fourth and finally, only Jesus is Lord. After the resurrection, we find the disciples of Jesus, his followers, referring to and about Jesus in a particular way. They address him as Lord. Lord Jesus. Now why? What's the big deal? Is it, well, look, he pulled off the resurrection. I mean, we better ratchet up a sense of respect. So we'll call him Lord. It's sort of like Mr. Jesus. Now, there's much more involved in that. See, the Romans are polytheists. They believe in all kinds of gods. Hear a God. They believe that Caesar, by the way, was the son of the living God. But they had all these gods. Here a God, there a God, everywhere a God, God. But Israel said there were how many gods? One. There was only one. Yahweh alone was God. Now the Greek word for that is kurios, which means Lord. Find it all throughout the New Testament. And Israel reserved all of their worship for one, for Yahweh. There could be only one Lord, only one Kyrios. And after the resurrection, we just find this constant repeat where they refer to him as the Lord Jesus. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen, when he is stoned, he looks to heaven and he prays, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." In Acts chapter 9, when Paul has his conversion, the Lord leads him to a particular house and sends a guy named Ananias, and Ananias lays his hands on him and prays, "The Lord Jesus has sent me." In all of Paul's letters, Jesus is referred to as Lord. And built on this one word is an unthinkable kind of claim that Jesus only is true God, that he is Lord. And when they called him Lord, by the way, they were giving him authority over their lives. When they called him Lord, it was not a theological proposition to then be studied and argued with opinions that were given. It meant that they were surrendering their lives to him. Everybody picks a kurios, a Lord. But you got room for only one. And at least the Bible teaches that only Jesus is Lord. We all find ourselves drifting to smaller lords, but Jesus is the only one who offers relationship with God that none of us can achieve on our own. Jesus is not your way to find God. Jesus is the only God who has come to find you. And that's what he's doing right now. Only Jesus is Lord.